If you have your Bibles with you, please open to the passage we are going to deal with in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. I will read for us 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 1 to 6. Therefore, since we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we do not lose heart. But we have renounced the hidden things of shame, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your bondservants for Jesus' sake. For it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. The series on 2 Corinthians is one that is done in the evening, and today and this evening we will be considering. A pastor will be preaching the continuation of this passage in the evening from verses 7 onwards. But today we shall deal with chapter 4, verses 1 to 6. Okay, and our main lesson is the priority of gospel preaching. The priority of gospel preaching. Okay. The Apostle Paul had planted the church in Corinth during his second missionary journey around AD 51. You can find that in Acts chapter 18, verses 1 to 18, where you will remember he met Aquila and Priscilla. And then he wrote 1 Corinthians in around 55 AD from Ephesus on his third missionary journey. And he wrote this 2 Corinthians around about AD 56 from the city of Philippi. Now, when you read Corinthians, you will realize that they had lots of problems. Members in the church still harbored selfish, immoral, pagan ways. Remember, Corinth was a very important port and city. And as you know, all influencers come to a major city first. This was no exception. The members came from such a background when they were converted. And of course, unsanctified behavior still lingered. And when it gets out of control, if you don't control your sinful tendencies by the grace, putting to death your fleshly desires, they will rear its ugly head. And some of that behavior came about. There were also false apostles, false teachers who arrived in that city of Corinth. They arrived and they arose. Not only they came from elsewhere, but in the midst of the church as well. And you find that the Apostle Paul prophesied of this, and he not only had to deal with it, but he said in Acts chapter 20, if you're taking notes, from verses 29 to 30, that savage wolves would come after he's gone, and they will speak perverse things. And there will be people who will believe that and people who are turned away. Okay? Then in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 verse 12, there were contentions, there were divisions in the church. And you see even the case of a brother who had relations with his stepmother, you know. So these things were going on. And not only that, it became nearer to home to the Apostle Paul when they attacked his character. And you know what that does? You see, you may say, let him continue with the ministry. It's just his personal thing. But when you destroy a person's character, what he speaks has no more force, no more value. You know, in people's mind, when you are speaking, they will think, didn't the person say he's like that and he did this? So with all these things that the club people's mind, what you say has no more effect. It has lost that strength and power. Okay, so we must be careful. So they attack Paul's character. And despite all these attacks by his enemies, despite the problems in the church in Corinth, which burden him, and what things like that would not burden an apostle or even a pastor. Yet Paul refused to be diverted from preaching the gospel. Paul refused to be diverted. So it was not only a matter of the mind, knowing that the gospel had priority, we will speak about that, and being convinced that God had called him to do and he would do it, and the will, he will determine to preach the gospel whatever would come, even problems in the church, even the attacks on his character which he would defend, the Apostle Paul would still be not diverted from preaching the gospel. And the lesson we want to learn today is the gospel preaching should have the priority in the ministry of the church. Okay? Gospel preaching should have the priority in the ministry of the church. Priority not meaning that it is the only thing, but priority meaning it's first among other equally important matters. For example, building up the faith of believers in the whole counsel of God, okay, as in Acts chapter 20. Then setting the church in order, in decency and in order. These are important things. But gospel preaching has the priority. Okay? It's the first among other important things. Good works as well. Okay? Quietly done by the church. Okay? And why did Paul make it his priority? Why did Paul make gospel preaching his priority? Many people so accustomed to hearing the gospel every day, every time they are gathered, they get bored about it, you know. But I tell you, don't be. Think about the gospel as that beautiful gem that the Lord Jesus is. You could never exhaust the appreciation of every face of this gem. You see someone looking at this beautiful jewelry. Oh, he's so amazed. He values it. For us, it's just a piece of stone. But it has value at every face. Look at his perfections. And of course, this gem of the Lord Jesus is full of absolute perfection. You could not find any dot or any imperfection in it. So always look upon the exaltation of the Savior to save sinners. And when you look at it in different aspects, as you will find in the Gospels and in every passage that we would dig out the Gospel, it's just wonderful. Okay, so why did Paul make it his priorities? There are four points here that we want to deal with. The ministry of preaching the Gospel is from the Lord. Then the ministry of preaching the Gospel exposes false teaching and false teachers. Thirdly, the ministry of preaching the Gospel confirms unbelievers in their sin. And fourthly, the ministry of preaching the gospel is the means of saving the elect. Don't worry, we'll go point by point. But these are the reasons that make Paul so, if you can use the word, in godly anxiety, to press on, to be determined by sure knowledge, heartfelt conviction, and obedience by his action. Okay, the ministry of preaching the gospel is from the Lord. The ministers of a gospel are just like any ordinary Christian. They need to be saved by grace through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, that is the gospel, to be saved by Christ, his person, and his work. Okay, they are just ordinary sinners. Okay. If looked upon with the light of God's word, a preacher and a believer, he is a sinner saved by grace. Okay. In verse 1, he says, "We have received mercy." That should be enough to convince us, isn't it? There are no special group of people, but they are saved from what? From sin. They are forgiven. They are adopted as God's children. They are the beloved children of God, just as any believer is. Okay? Contrary to what is believed in others, so-called denominations, whereby somehow they are an elite group, so specially bestowed by God's grace. No, they are a sinner saved by grace. Okay? They are redeemed, they are reconciled to God, and they are sanctified, like all true believers are. Over and above this, you see, they are called. They received a calling from the Lord to preach His word. We have this ministry, he says in verse 1. Okay? So they are believers, and yet you find the gifts that every believer has. But for them, you know, they hear a certain call from God. It's an inward, gradual intensifying, and they feel very uncomfortable trying to put it aside. They have their career, like every other Christian. They want to do things. They want to be active in the church. But yet they have this inner call. God is calling them. See, they find a certain restlessness. And they wonder why it is. They are very determined to study the Bible more accurately, more carefully. He spends more time. His understanding of his God's word increases as he grows, as he matures, as his usefulness in the church and fruitfulness in the church increases. Then he begins to be noticed by others of his spirituality, of his ability to discern the scriptures, to explain the scriptures. And he has this, as the Apostle Paul had in 1 Corinthians. He says, "Woe is me," the Apostle Paul says, "if I do not preach the gospel." And that is the stewardship that is bestowed upon the Apostle Paul. He has this burden. And until he finds that, when explained by more mature believers, God is calling him. Okay? And this you will find so to a preacher, and when God calls his gifts, his abilities, his spirituality, he is one of the elders, and he becomes a pastor. You see, he becomes a pastor. In 1 Timothy chapter 5 verse 17, which I shall read for us, often referred to passage, but let it be clear. In 1 Timothy chapter 5 verse 17, "Let the elders who rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in the word and doctrine." There are those who are set apart as pastors in the church. They are not ruling elders, but they are also in the eldership, but they are the pastors. Okay. So in Ephesians chapter 4 verse 11, there are some called in the office of pastors and teachers. Not "and some pastors and some teachers," but "and some pastors and teachers." See? Showing that they are the same office. Okay? There is a ministry. There is those who have received this ministry, and they can do nothing but rise to the occasion. You see? The Lord, when he calls someone to be his minister, will make sure that he listens to the call and he arises to that which God has called him. Don't put it aside if it happens to you. You will find for the pastor and the other elders, ruling the church with the other elders is hard enough. In Hebrews chapter 13 verse 17, you don't need to turn to it, but I shall read for us. In Hebrews chapter 13 verse 17, it says, "Obey those who rule over you and be submissive, For they watch out for your souls as those who must give account. Let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you. So you see, there are occasions that it's hard to rule the church. See, because many things do create grief for the elders of the church. What more for the minister who has to handle God's word? Where it says in John James chapter 3 verse 1, teachers have stricter judgment. And in 2 Timothy chapter 2 verse 15, they have to rightly divide the truth. For they have to be answerable to the Lord for how faithfully they handle God's word and the effects of God's word on hearers. So you see, the church is made up of a motley group of people who are fickle, and often, they keep changing their mind. They are contentious. They're slow to learn, and there's great range of members. Some being so sensitive to anything said to them. Seldom are members of a higher spirituality than the pastor. For he spends the word, he spends his time studying the word. He's shaped by the word more. I say seldom are members higher in spirituality. Sometimes you may find one or two more, but generally not so. Why is it so? Because the pastor spends his time in God's word, trying to understand and trying to expose the word for it is. And he's tested severely by faith. Because the word living in him tests him in his character, changes him more and more. Whereas we're so engulfed in the affairs of the earth. I'm not saying it's worldly things you're doing outside, but there are earthly things that we do. We spend less time on God's word because we are devoted to making a living. And you find the pastor being often overcome. He has to overcome by faith. He has to be more self-giving. See, he has to be patient with the group of church members who have mixed the littlest of things into a big major thing. Why? They're upset. They're very petty about this matter and that matter. Instead of sorting it out themselves, they raise it up as if it's such a big thing. So the pastor has to deal with all this. And he's always at the microscope of members or church or those always at looking every little thing that he has made a mistake. He lives before God, of course. He's not answerable to, although he is our brother, and he's the Bible uses in Revelation, he's the angel of the church. The Lord Jesus looks highly upon this angel, and we need to be careful. Okay, so at the end of the day, he's answerable to the Lord, how he handles the word and handles the church with the other eldership. But there's one thing that keeps the pastor going. If he's called by the Lord Jesus, he will know it. And when he's at those moments that he feels down or discouraged, his calling sustains him in those trials. It's a calling. Because I tell you, if you aren't called by the Lord and you are erroneously put as pastor of a church, when trials come, when Satan has his share of you, you will be devastated. You will easily give up or be disqualified by some scandal that you have created. The preacher or the pastor falls back on his calling. So realize it is a calling. The voice of God inside him, not for everyone to hear. For us, the evidence to see his character, to see his gifts, to see, he is someone called by God. Those external signs. But inwardly in him, he's called by God. And this will keep him going through thick and thin. Through church members leaving, upset by certain things and whatever petty things, and they will when people leave, it is a discouragement. The fact that you seldom come is a discouragement. But he keeps going because he knows that this is God's call for him to preach the word of God. Okay. It is the Lord's estimate that matters to him finally. He's answerable to God. Okay. It says in Romans chapter 14, he's the servant stands, meaning brethren, you know. He stands before his own master. God is his master, who is able to make him stand. So you be careful. Same with brethren. Same with the pastor who is called by God. He stands because God makes him to stand. Mm-hmm. So lesson for us is let us be careful not to make difficult the life and ministry of God's servants. In how? In prayer, in support financially. So that he might not be troubled or diverted to find his means to support his family and his needs and be diverted from preaching the gospel and his focus. So let us encourage him by our life. See, if we are not growing spiritually, don't you think it has an effect upon the pastor? Your attendance, your obedience to God's word, your spirituality has an effect, your presence upon the pastor. So let us be careful not to make difficult the life and ministry of God's servants. Many a God's servant has been diverted and discouraged by the behavior of church members. Second, the ministry of preaching the gospel exposes false teaching and false teachers. Unlike the false apostles who were undermining Paul's ministry, Paul declared that he and his companions were not handling God's word deceitfully. It says here as well, but we have renounced the hidden things of shame in verse 2, not walking in craftiness or handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. Paul preached the word as if under a microscope, as if under a light that people could see his life. He had nothing to hide. He preached before God as his witness. He had a clear conscience, and he preached according to what was revealed to him, and not for gain nor deceit. You see, how easily that can happen when people want to hear, well, preachers, many preach so sweetly that they have captivated the hearers, and often preachers want some gain from all this. Oh, no, no. A true preacher, a true minister of the gospel will handle the word carefully. In chapter 2, verse 17, he says, we are not as so many peddling the word of God, but as of sincerity, but as from God we speak in the sight of God in Christ. God be the judge. But hearers can discern. They can see the eyes of the preacher, whether the person is genuine. The eyes speak a lot. They can see by the life, by the testimony of the preacher, whether he's genuine or whether he somehow has some other ulterior motive behind it. God's word must be handled faithfully because first God knows and will judge. In James chapter 3 verse 1, we have come to see, and in souls are at stake because faith comes by hearing the word. Okay, so you see, what faith will be produced when you peddle and deceitfully preach the wrong gospel? What effect will it have? It has upon the hearer. So not only God knows and will judge, you see, teachers will be judged more severely in James chapter 3 verse 1, But souls will be affected. Their souls are at stake when you preach a wrong gospel. Then the life of God's children is at stake. Those who want food, they need food to grow spiritually. And yet, you're feeding them what? Crumbs mixed with what? Sand. You're feeding the flock with sand. That won't help them grow. That will make them sick. So we don't want to stumble. As in Mark chapter 9 verse 42, be careful, do not stumble any little one. It says, the Lord Jesus said, it's better if he died than to stumble a little one. So all these are serious things. To be a minister of the gospel, it is really a serious thing. Of course they know it, but do we know it? Do we esteem them and be prayerful for them and guard them from such dangers from others who cause harm to the church? And you will find God's people have this unusual thing about them. They have this anointing from above, this spirit in them. And even a very lowly educated Christian could tell something not quite right in your preaching about the Lord Jesus, about the Christian life, and the duties that are required of us. Something not quite right. They can sense. Why can a believer of the lowest education be able to tell? It is because the Holy Spirit, he has anointing from above. The Holy Spirit lives in him. Do not think that you need a professor of in a theological college to discern some of these errors that come pervasively to church. The young believer, the young Christian, the uneducated, but yet he has this anointing. Oh, amazing, amazing, amazing. The Spirit that lives in them, he can tell. Because the Bible says, you don't need to teach them. We don't need teachers in the church. He is not saying that. The apostle is saying, in that the Holy Spirit that lives in us gives us that spiritual sense and discernment of things that those from outside, those who are not believers, they are not able to discern. Okay? So value this, that the Spirit that lives in us, if we remain trusting in the Lord Jesus, we have this anointing. That is amazing. You can fool some people most times. Some people, they're gullible, they're easily, and all the time they get tricked. But not all people all the time. There will be those who can say, I'm sorry, you said something wrong. What? The preacher gets worked up and tries to overpower and tries to speak loudly against that person. And yet he's a simple believer who is faithful to God, and he tells you, you're wrong, because Christ has given him the Holy Spirit. The truth will be well received by those who hunger after God's word. Their conscience will testify to our sincerity and faithfulness to God. When the preacher preaches with sincerity, with that clear conscience, with that openness from God's word, and his obedience in his life and his declaration of the simplicity that is found in Christ. Okay? The simplicity found in Christ. Not the simpleness that is found in some people who lack wisdom, but it is that clear walk with Christ. He doesn't want to hide things. He doesn't want to hide behind a false veneer. He has this sincerity and genuineness about him. And that is what a true preacher of God's word is. He can discern. The true believer can discern Christ speaking to him because he has the Holy Spirit in him. And the Lord Jesus did say this, and I know my sheep. My sheep know me and follow me. They know my voice. How do you know the voice of the Lord Jesus? You didn't hear some microphone in here? But there's this inner voice that is concomitant, agreeable to the Word of God. Oh, that harmonizes with you. You know it's His voice and you will obey it. That is a person who has the Holy Spirit. If you don't have the Holy Spirit, you just can't discern. Every wind of doctrine, you will be easily influenced. There was someone in our outreach, and he used to listen very attentively to us when Pastor spoke, Pastor Poe spoke during the outreach on Saturday nights. But one day, he heard people who came around. He's a security guard in the curve, and it was from the Jehovah's Witness, and he ended up being so confused, and he kept asking the umpteenth time to explain the same thing, but he was confused, and he didn't accept what we were teaching from God's Word. You understand what I'm trying to say? It's because he didn't have the Holy Spirit in him. He couldn't discern the voice of the Lord Jesus speaking through the Word and from the voice of false teachers who were telling him about the angel Lord Jesus. Right? You see? They think he's a created being, the highest of the created being. He couldn't discern that because he didn't have the Holy Spirit. And the Word of God was just was confusing to him. So the ministry of preaching the gospel exposes false teaching and false teachers. Many of us became Christian because while we were searching, one day we heard this voice inside us. And this sweet voice was according to what we heard in the Word. And it was so convincing. And we were so captivated. And we were so drawn to the Savior that it was truth. We could recognize that He spoke the truth and that He is truth. And He spoke from the Scriptures. So the ministry of preaching the gospel is from the Lord. The ministry of preaching the gospel exposes false teaching and false teachers. Thirdly, the ministry of preaching the gospel confirms unbelievers in their sins. If our gospel is veiled, that is not understood spiritually and in the heart, the fault lies not so much with the faithful preachers, but more with hearers. The preacher is careful, he's faithful, but he can make mistakes. He's not perfect. But as long as he tries in his heart to be faithful to God's Word in dividing the Word of God accurately and in preaching it faithfully with a burden for souls, which can be read by the audience, the Lord honors that. But people who hear, they just leave. And it's taken away. It's as if the birds come and take away the seed. You know the parable of the sower, the seeds and the sower? It's veiled, you know. It's like you put a veil over your face. You can't read, see? And you can't understand that there's this barrier. But of course, the hearer doesn't see it as a barrier. He understands intellectually, but in his heart, there's no life. There's no recognition of Jesus, the Lord Jesus, as his Savior, as the voice of the Word that he submits to, that he wants to obey, that he wants to follow. Why is this? The reason is a veil covers their eyes and hearts. Chapter 3, verse 14, it says, "But their minds were blinded For until this day, the same veil remains unlifted in the reading of the Old Testament, because the veil is taken away in Christ. But even to this day, when Moses is read, a veil lies in their heart. It is only taken away in Christ. Their minds cannot understand, and their hearts refuse to believe. It's like you're in the dark. There's a veil blocking you. Yeah? And only when the veil is removed, when you turn to the Lord Jesus Christ, will you be able to understand. And your eyes open, because the Spirit has given you new life. It has regenerated you. Mm. You might have a PhD in theology, and many people have that in many theological colleges, and yet they are still blinded in their mind. And it's not a heartfelt devotion to the Lord Jesus. He can speak in theological language, but it's not in his heart. He doesn't believe. And I have a relative, amazing, he did a thesis on Pilgrim's Progress, you know. Pilgrim is a book by John Bunyan. And Spurgeon once said, next to the Bible, there's the book Pilgrim's Progress. You must value it, Pilgrim's Progress. And he did a thesis on John Bunyan on Pilgrim's Progress. Can you, as someone said of John Bunyan, his blood was Biblian. His blood. He drank, he slept, he ate, he thought, he memorized, he meditated, was always on God's word. So much so that it was so part of him. And yet here is a relative of mine doing a thesis on the book, and he's an unbeliever. He doesn't realize the God of John Bunyan. It's like that. You can be studying it so much, and yet not know the God of the believer, the Lord Jesus Christ. It can only be removed when you come and bow before the Lord Jesus Christ. To explain it in theological terms, there's such a thing as the doctrine of reprobation. That is, God passing by, bypassing those who have not been chosen by him to be saved. In chapter 2, verse 15 and 16, "For we are to God the fragrance of Christ among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To the one we are the aroma of death leading to death, and to the other the aroma of life leading to life. And who is sufficient for these things?" The Bible can be aroma of death? The Bible? Then we say it's a good news, the wonderful news, it's a saving news. Yes, it's an aroma of life to some, but it's an aroma of death. It confirms the unbelievers in their sin. Be careful what you are smelling in here. Be careful how you treat God's word. Be careful how you come to the Lord Jesus in this. It is a doctrine of reprobation. Just as the doctrine of election, God chooses some to be saved. Because we're in the state of death and misery. We're dead in trespasses and sin. How can a dead person rise spiritually? Can you get a dead person from in the coffin to get up? However much you plead, and how much you want to give him food, however much you dress him up, however much, it's lifeless. Life has departed from this corpse. And yet, we don't think of such of those who are dead spiritually, dead in sin and trespasses, whereby unless they have this new life, this regenerating life of the Holy Spirit, they will remain as such, dead. And the reason is because God passed them by. Till the very day they die and are not saved, you can be very sure. To the day that they oppose the Bible, they oppose God, they say what is good, they say it as evil, you know. In 1 John, he says, do not pray for such. Wait, aren't we commanded to pray for men? But there's one sin that will condemn you, really. that obstinate rejection of what is good in the Lord Jesus, what and you say is evil, and you push this away when it comes to you, you push it away. So adamant, you're against not only the message but against Christians, and it goes on and on until your heart is so hardened, like an egg boiled to its fullest. There's no hope for you. But generally, on the day that you do not repent of your sin, you are those of the reprobate, the confirmed reprobate. The Lord has passed you by, for you needed salvation. You didn't come to plead to Him. You didn't beg the Lord Jesus to save you. You thought you not only were blind, you were actually blind. But you say, I know the way. You know, I've done this so many times, I know the way. And in the darkness, you not only it's dark, but you claim you know the way, and you actually go on that way. And as described last night, you walk in the dark, your wife tells you, don't go in the dark, you don't have a torch. I know the way. Don't. And in those Nepali hills, it's so steep. That's it. They only find you in the morning. This is what happens in darkness. God alone has prerogative to save who He wants and whom He wants. Doesn't it say in Romans chapter 9 verse 14, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy. The prerogative is God, not on you. Deciding, oh, when I'm older, when I'm more settled, when I have a family, when my business is good, when I. No. You must come now and plead. When you're in a state of drowning, you don't go and ask, when I get afloat, when I'm a better swimmer, when you're drowning, you ask for help. When your house is on fire and many have locked their grills and chucked their key somewhere and they're burned in there. Have you heard of such stories? There are many. They got burned in the house because they couldn't find the key to the grill. You hear them, others testifying of them pleading for help, and others not being able to help them. It's like that. Until you see your house is on fire and that you're drowning. You will never come to Christ, you see, because you're okay. Don't think you're okay. We're dead. Okay? We're under God's wrath. So God will have mercy on whom He has mercy. He will harden whom He wills. He passes by some. This is the final explanation to why some are lost and some are saved. Glory be to God. We must take stock. It's a terrifying thing, isn't it? To realize this, that we're so helpless that we can't even save ourselves. Yes, you do this today. You being not a believer. Go and repent and believe today. You will never be able to until the Holy Spirit works in you. You just try. You don't want. You are unwilling. Not only unbelieving, but you're unwilling. You might think it's true. You might be convicted. But you say, no. Not today. It's a spirit of unwillingness. See? Not today. Tomorrow? Not tomorrow. I'm busy. I tell you, it's because of the heart. We are all unable to save ourselves. Non-believers have themselves to blame for their sins. The question is, have they not sinned against God? Have you not sinned against God? Or you deny that? On top of that, many have heard the gospel many times, but remain unbelieving or delaying, which is the same thing. Gospel preaching is not only to save the elect, but to confirm unbelievers in their sin. So the ministry of preaching the gospel is from the Lord. The ministry of preaching the gospel exposes false teaching and false teachers. And of course, the pulpit has a responsibility to expose those false teachers. false teachers and false teaching, that we, the church might be guarded. Thirdly, the ministry of preaching the gospel confirms unbelievers in their sin. It's a very sad thing, but it's a real thing. A terrifying thing to fall into the hands of a wrathful God, an angry God. Fourthly, the ministry of preaching the gospel is the means of saving the elect. God has commanded, not by you, just in your bed, ding, oh, I'm saved. Saved from what? You see, God has commanded the preaching of the gospel to save the elect. This is the normal means. We do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord. That is the gospel of Christ crucified. In verse 5, it says, "For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus." Of course, because they have renounced the hidden things of shame, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, often for gain of monetary gain. You get a following because of your sweet words. You want to gain the confidence of people to get money, the craftiness. Because you have put all this aside, you renounce all that, then what do you preach? You preach the Lord Jesus Christ. When you preach the Lord Jesus Christ, your focus is upon Him. And Paul says his main focus is on Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And because of that, he's not diverted. His main focus is not diverted. Although he says in that same chapter, in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, he says he preached with weakness, with fear and trembling. Why did he do that? He's able. You can see from his writing. He's an able preacher, and yet he will not rely on his own wisdom. He will not rely on other people's wisdom, on oratory skills, on sweet words, but he'll rely on the simple gospel. See, if you're fed up of the gospel, of hearing the gospel on and off, I fear for you. You don't love the Lord Jesus as you should, because you remember the day that you were first converted. Return back to Him. It was that gospel that saved you. And yet you are being bored by the gospel. Oh, think of the beautiful gem. Firstly, the message focuses on Christ and His atoning work. Secondly, hearers' attention are directed to Christ, not ourselves. That is the focus of Paul. It should be the focus of gospel preachers. On Christ, his person, the Son of God from heaven, who came down to this earth and took upon Himself human nature. Whereas before He wasn't. He had no human nature before. The Son of God. He added something to Himself. Oh, really, this is the incarnate Christ, the dwelling of God amongst men in man. That is the most, to others, the most absurd thing, but to us, the most wondrous thing, that God became man. Not that God converted to man, which is impossible. See? But that God took upon Himself humanity. And it can't be man converted to become God, because that's an impossibility. See? So the only way God sent His Son, His eternal Son of God, who became man, and so was, and continues to be, both God and man, in two distinct natures, and yet one person. Hey, you must value this creed. You must value this council that has drafted this statement. Hey, so concise. So sharp, and yet it speaks of our belief in the person of Christ from heaven. Oh, he's not mixed, he's not confused. There's this distinct nature of Him which you can recognize in the Bible, and yet He is one person, and yet He can display deity. The Lord Jesus, the Son, only the Son of God could do this, the sinless Son of God. I can't die for you. You can't die for me. What's the point? We all have to die for our sins. And yet if there's one to come in our stead, it has to be one who's accepted by God, the one who is a true mediator, the one who is sinless, the one who can bear God's wrath on their behalf. Just as in Adam all men fell, in Christ many will be saved. I don't want to use the word all, because in your mind you think the whole world is saved. It's not. Many will be saved. Christ came as a ransom for many. And the focus is not on his person, but on the work of Christ. He died on the cross of Calvary to pay for the penalty of sins that we deserve. So how do I get Christ to die for me? He died how many years ago? I mean, how do I get his benefit? How does his blood avail for me? He's gone. He rose again from the dead. He's seated in heaven. When you trust in Christ to save you, it's imputed. It's regarded by God as if you didn't sin. Well, no. As if your sins have been carried by Christ and his righteousness regarded as yours. And you declared righteous. You're just declared. You're not righteous. You're declared. The book of accounts has been settled. You who know accounts, you see, when it's settled, it's settled. No more accounting. It's finished. The books. And Christ has his wounds. He shows God the Father his wounds. He died. It's accomplished. He rose from the dead. Okay. This real Son of God, this real death, a lot of people deny that. Deny he rose from the dead. Deny that he actually died, but he rose from the dead. And our focus is upon on Christ, that powerful work that he did on the cross of Calvary. And that gospel, that foolish gospel that saves us. Can you imagine when you first heard the gospel, you thought, what a foolish thing. You thought, how ridiculous. Someone died for me. Why do I need him to die for me? Remember the first time you heard it? It was ridiculous to you. But as you heard, as the Spirit worked in your heart to expose your sin, draw you to see how terrible your sins were to an angry God, you became more fearful. And you had nowhere to turn. You turned to Christ. And, the Rose of Sharon, the most wonderful thing that had happened in your life was Christ. Salvation belongs to the Lord. He sovereignly gives spiritual understanding. You read in verse 6, isn't it? Light, he commanded light to shine in the darkness, who shone in our hearts to give us light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. We needed light. The only light that could come was the Holy Spirit shining upon our hearts, giving us new life, of exposing the Word of God to us. If there is no light in your heart, that means no Christ in your heart means no light. No light means there's darkness. When there's darkness, the darkness is full of darkness. How terrible to live in a state of darkness without Christ. When a person comes to Christ, he's a new creature. And in a new creature, there's light in his life. Because Christ is the light of the world. And he says of this light, the darkness has not overpowered this light. It gives way. It is overcome by this light. It's overtaken by light. When you're on the light, darkness is no more in your room. And only praise God, and God gets all the glory when God saves. No sinner ever in heaven had this to say. On that day, I was quite able to understand the word, and I believed. No sinner in heaven. He just keep quiet. He only praise God. He only learns the hymns of heaven. The hymns of heaven are hymns of praise, adoration, submission, and reverence and glory to God. See? He gives all glory to God. He just keeps quiet about himself. He sees how worthless his rags are all over his body. He just wears a new one, but he can see underneath his rags, his sin, his unrighteousness. For us who are saved, we bow to Christ. God has given us a sight of His glory in the face of Jesus Christ. Didn't Jesus say, I and the Father are one? He who has seen me has seen the Father. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. When you look at the Lord Jesus, you see God, the Father. Wow, what a sight. We weren't consumed by the glory that those in the Old Testament were consumed by, the Shekinah glory. When you came near the mountain, you would have to die. When you were consumed by that. But in Christ, there's condescending grace. No one comes to the Father except through Christ Jesus. He is the light of the world. Gospel preaching is the normal means for the elect to be called into God's kingdom. So, what are the lessons for us? Let us heed the gospel. Without repentance and faith, there is no salvation. You don't come on your knees to Christ, you come on your knees in your heart, there is no salvation. Many are the distractions around us, and you know what they are. Always mentioned the COVID-19 virus epidemic. It's got a new name, eh? Always on people's mind. They fear death so much. They fear... But I tell you, one little virus won't come to your nose or your mouth or your saliva until God says, go. Oh, you never thought that. You were so careful to preserve yourself, and we should take precautions. But it's that fear. We seem to fear physical death more than eternal damnation in hell. No Christ, no heaven. You know, when you fly off, you need a ticket. When you don't have a ticket, you can't fly. No ticket, no home. No Christ, no heaven. There's no other way. Okay. There was someone who spoke, at this seminar. The first thing he said was, "Oh, you know about this this thing, you know, going." I knew what he was talking about. This virus. But you see, he didn't realize there's someone more to fear than this virus. God has protected His people all through the ages. And if He wants that one single virus to enter you, then you be ready to serve Him and go as He has permitted you to go. Regarding God's servants, do not touch my anointed ones and do my prophets no harm. In 1 Chronicles chapter 16, verse 22, He will protect His people and He will single them out to preserve them. We need to value ministers of the gospel. Protect them, pray for them, support them, grow them, to encourage them, be useful, fruitful, helpful. Learn from them because they are the teachers given to the church. It's not them just teaching God's word to you. God's word lives in them more than it lives in many of us, or rather most of us, who are called by His name. They have given their life. They depend on God through this fickle church that God has given. Trials, there are many to discourage us, but we mustn't lose sight of the priority of gospel preaching. And this gospel preaching resides firstly in the pastor. The members follow suit. Souls must be won to Christ and then built up in the faith to join the church in the work of calling out souls from sin. Take heart. Take to heart Paul's words in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 10. Therefore I endure all things for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. But don't gloss over this. You read, therefore I endure all things. And it is becoming of the pastor, of course, but also of church members, of Christians, to endure all things for the sake of the elect. You see? what does that mean to endure? This spirit that we should have, this spirit that we should have will not stop problems in the church as he had in 1 Corinthians, in the church in Corinth. But you can see there will be less problems sorted out, less problems blown out of proportion, less pettiness, less divergence of much needed energies of the pastor to focus on gospel work. Instead, it is spent on solving problems arising from believers, from church members who have made minor things into major. Why? Because they didn't understand. I endure all things. I will go through all things, even difficult things, even things that affect me, my rights. Instead, I want to fight for my rights. Everything is my right, my right. You see, the Apostle Paul did not have that spirit. Which should be kept. All this should be kept under control by us, by love, by forgiveness, by bearing up one another in the Lord Jesus Christ. And there we will be used by God in usefulness and fruitfulness to preach the gospel to the many lost souls that are perishing. Are there any among us? They are, who are lost and perishing, who have the darkness in their hearts without Christ. May you come to realize that without Christ, you're hopeless. May you realize you need Christ to save you. May you realize that this came about only because of the preaching of the gospel. The preaching of the gospel. The preaching of the gospel. And may God use us.